Well, good morning. I was prepared to do, because nobody under 30 has come up to me and asked me a question or talked to me in 2 weeks. So I was prepared to do some dad jokes, but then Mike did the Kurds and the Wades or something. I was like, I got nothing. I got nothing. So in this series, we are doing like parallel tracks. One of the things that we're doing in the series, of course, and I like to do, by the way, are there some extra handouts? Hand me that stack, please. That stack, yes, that stack. Good, thank you. Does anybody not have a handout? If you could raise your hand, and thank you. If you see an extra one near you, is there an extra one? If you see an extra one, pass it to a nearby table. Okay. Good, thanks. First thing on the handout is the opportunity to recite 8 or 9 verses, and there's some recommended verses there. We had 2 recitations last week. It was such a blessing. How about this week? Anybody doing reciting today? Okay, going once, going twice. The other thing that we have asked is if you'd look at chapter 12 of Proverbs and see if there's something that would sort of jump out at you and have something to say particular. Did anybody point to anything in particular from chapter 12 of Proverbs that jumped out? Okay. Well, next week is chapter 13, so please take a look at chapter 13 of Proverbs and let it speak to you. As we've talked about before, Proverbs, especially once you start in chapter 10 and start working through the actual proverbs or aphorisms or wisdom statements, they seem kind of random. But we've been reminded in the introduction that it's the sort of motif is the parent answering questions and speaking to the child. And we said, you know, how many questions does a child typically ask a day? Anybody remember? 288 questions. Exactly right. A day. So if you can think of Proverbs as being, you know, these are just things that come to mind, roll in, and they're random, and they get the questions that are asked, and the father is sort of talking to the son, or the parent is talking to the child, and they can kind of be a jumble. But then you notice there's almost a tone, a quality, a spirit, a theme that seems to emerge, a sort of a generic kind of that does. And chapter 12 is kind of like that. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, and if you could turn to that. So verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And if you were here for the first couple of lessons, we talked about vocabulary a little bit. In fact, last week I handed out a glossary table, and I didn't bring any extras with me, but I'll bring them next time if you'd like one. You weren't here last week. But one of the words we dropped in on was the word stupid, which shows up 10 times in the Old Testament. There's actually 2 different words. One word is stupid because the person is a know-it-all. And the other one is the person is stupid because the person is, you could almost say, intellectually lazy. And many times, you know, especially teachers, we've run into folks who seem to be kind of afflicted with one characteristic or the other, an intellectual know-it-all or an intellectual laziness. The word stupid here is the intellectual laziness. And it's really an opportunity for all of us to not be lazy and to pray for a teachable spirit. It's an unfortunate circumstance in the church that so often, not a lot, but too many times, we become so just, we just have a joy in God's word and the doctrines of our faith and the truths and truth claims of our faith, and we just rest in truth. But one of the sort of negative aspects of that can be we become know-it-alls. And this little graphic, which kind of shows up at the top corner. I'm going to go into this because we have some folks of new or newer. In the upper left corner, we have this sort of graphic, calibrating my steps, which is the theme of this series. And you have this idea of a pathway, which is comes from the all through the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, this idea of being on a path. Your word is a light unto my path, a sort of stepping along a path. And we've talked about the pathway, the very center of the pathway. Sometimes people talk about being in the center of God's will. The center of the pathway is I'm following Christ perfectly. Of course, we don't, but we want to. And Proverbs and the yellow lines are the barriers. That's God's law. And sometimes as we're walking along, we step outside of God's law. Other times we're kind of not really outside of God's law, but we're not centered either. And wisdom is really about calibrating, just like a guiding system, a navigational system on a boat or a plane or whatever. Wisdom is about correcting error and calibrating and becoming closer and closer to the center of that pathway and following Christ. We say, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, we want to follow Christ, as the song says, follow thee more closely, more dearly, I think, is the old one. So wisdom is largely about calibrating. Of course, there are times when we're outside of the law, and wisdom pushes us back, slaps us back into place. But this idea of sort of stepping off track is really helpful. And when we talk about not having a teachable spirit, we could say we have nothing to learn. Unfortunately, we sometimes, as a church, as followers of Christ, we sort of portray or emit or signal, we got it all, there's nothing to learn. The problem is, how can you interact with unbelievers following Christ's pattern, interact with unbelievers as if you were a know-it-all? He was the Son of God. He was God. He did know it all. He really did know it all.
Still does.
Still does. But when he was interacting with sinners, he sat down and he ate with sinners. Do you think that when he ate with sinners, all he had to do was talk? Or do you suppose he actually had conversation where he was listening to what people had to say, listening to their hearts? So many times he would ask questions and people would ask him questions. When there are questions, that's an indication that there's things to be heard from either side. Do we have anything to learn from unbelievers?
Definitely.
What do we have to learn from unbelievers? What do we have to learn about unbelievers?
Who they are.
What does that mean, who they are?
So that you can meet them where they are.
Who they are, where they are, what their reality is, what their perceptions are. We spend a lot of time sometimes learning about, well, we're going to learn about Islam, or we're going to learn about Buddhism, or we're going to learn about atheism. That's really great. What good does it do you?
Right.
Unless you are interacting with folks and you're listening and you're finding out where exactly are they on sort of a scale of truth claims, from sort of ultimate relativism where there is no truth, to a set of truth claims that are completely outside of the Bible. Where are they? How can you interact without first knowing where they are? 1 Peter 3:15, the sort of apologetics commissioning verse, says always ready to be ready to give an answer. How are you going to give an answer if there's no question? How's there going to be a question unless you have some kind of interaction with them? So we have a lot to learn from unbelievers. We have a lot to learn about the circumstances. We'll get to the lesson maybe right at the last 2 minutes. But people have stuff in their lives. Everybody has stuff. And so many times we don't even realize that because, well, in many cases, we're privileged.
That's right.
We are privileged. Many of us come from an intact two-parent family. Many of us had parents who were engaged in our education and not disengaged. We all grew up in North America. That itself is a privilege. Many of us grew up in an urban or suburban setting and not in a rural setting. In a rural setting, there are far more disadvantages, as Nancy and I have talked about. Many of you have been involved with us in Crossroads Farm Ministry, as we reach out to youth in the country who have much higher problems with abuse in the home and much greater poverty, many more difficulties emotionally and physically and economically and socially. Most of us didn't grow up in that environment. In other words, there are privileges. People talk sometimes about white privilege. There's two-parent intact family privilege. There's a lot of privileges. And when we're reaching out, we're listening, we sometimes need to take and remember every unbeliever that we interact doesn't have all the privileges that we have. And they don't have this, even sometimes they don't even have parents or grandparents in their lives that are guiding them along. And so we have to learn about them, who they are, and before we start, you know, cracking down on what they believe or don't believe, we have to really be sensitive to who they are and their circumstances. We have to listen. We have to listen for the stuff in their lives. And there are times when we can empathize because we've been through the same stuff. And there are some times we really can't empathize because we haven't been through that stuff. That means we need to make even a greater effort to learn. So one extreme, got nothing to learn. The other extreme, got nothing to believe. In other words, we have soft beliefs. We're good to go on the Bible. We're good to go on what the Bible happens to say about this or that, about gender roles and about what it means to be a grown up, what it means to be a child, what it means to be a male, what it means to be a female, what it means to be a citizen in a country, you know, all these different sort of identity things. And we're really good on what the Bible says, until such time as we're challenged. And when we're challenged, we buckle. We say, well, I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to actually say that the Bible frowns on homosexuality. I don't want to actually say that. Wait a minute. The Bible is really clear on this subject.
Amen.
There's not any... There's stuff to believe about that. That doesn't mean that we don't have compassion. That doesn't mean we can't enter into a deep friendship with folks who are involved in a lifestyle that the Bible doesn't approve of. Jesus sat and ate with sinners. We're working with an idea of truth suppression on the one hand, truth seeking, truth telling. And we are called upon, even in chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline or instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. We need to love knowledge. We need to be teachable. We need to seek to know, especially other people. Any questions, comments on that? Actually, throughout chapter 12 of Proverbs, if you look at verse 5 through 7 in chapter 12 of Proverbs, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Again, about speaking. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Wicked men are overthrown and no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. A real deep concern about truth seeking and truth telling. And when we talk about truth seeking, it's getting it right, getting the right information. Verse 9, better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be somebody and have no food. In other words, beware of praising yourself.
Let another man praise thee, not thine own lips.
There you go. There you go. And the same thing in verse 15. Verse 15. The way of the fool seems right to him, but the wise man does what? Listens to advice. We don't always like to hear that. We got the truth. We got the gospel. We got it nailed. Well, we need to listen to advice. And this is true of a follower of Christ, but it's also true of someone who is not a follower of Christ, which takes us into what we want to talk about with our lesson today. Any questions, comments, anything to add on that? Please. Well, there you go. Advice about what? That's exactly right. And that's where, is the advice within God's law, God's commands, and is it pointing us to Christ? Is it leading us to follow Christ more closely? That's the test.
From a believer, right? Like it has to be from another believer?
Well, that's a good question, Heather. Can a non-believer give advice to a believer?
Absolutely.
Sometimes. Sometimes. In fact, that's kind of our lesson today, Heather. You really brought us right where we want to be.
Holy Spirit.
Thank you. So look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 of Proverbs, starting in verse 20. And the first three words, wisdom cries aloud. Well, for several words, in the street. How does wisdom cry aloud? What does that even mean?
Psalm 19 speaks to that.
Go ahead.
You want me to go there?
Sure.
Okay.
While you're looking that up,
yeah.
Let me point to a couple of other instances where this idea of sort of making a character out of an idea comes up. And I see why I'm having so much trouble finding it here, but I will find it very quickly. Please do, yes.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tent for the sun. I'm going to jump ahead to 8. Or 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Testimony is sure, making wise is simple. Precepts are right, and on and on and on.
So the word cries out. There's a personification of the word. And of course, who is the ultimate personification of the word?
Christ.
Jesus is the personification of the word. This is so amazing because all other systems of philosophy and all other... even other religious faith systems miss or don't have this notion of the personification of wisdom in Christ. Jesus is the Word, and it's so beautiful when you look at in even Genesis 1:1, and God speaks. When God speaks, he speaks words, and we think of Jesus as the Word, and Jesus is right there as actually, if you will, embedded in and active in and part of the whole creative process. And then we see that Jesus sustains creation. So there's this just absolutely amazing sense of who Jesus Christ is. But we also have in Proverbs this idea of wisdom sort of speaking. And there's other times in the Bible where an idea is personified. In Genesis 4, in regard to Cain and Abel, Cain was angry, his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And then he says, "If you do not do well," God says to to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. So we have this notion of sin, you know, it's like crouching at your door. And you know, it personifies, helps us understand that sin is, and the idea of the enemy, it's active. It's not just an idea. It's not just text. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is okay. This is sin. It's not just text. It is text, but it's not just text.
Right.
There's an animation. There's a character. There's a quality, a spirit of sin that it crouches at your door. In Psalm 85:10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Righteousness and peace. Now, there's kind of the opposite thing. Ah, that's better. You know, if you're, then now you got righteousness and peace. They're kissing. That's so much better. But there you have, again, this sort of animation of ideas. In Zechariah 5, there's a whole vision of a basket. And wickedness, capital W in your Bible, wickedness is thrown into the basket. The top goes on. They take it over there. And we have this notion of wickedness that we want to contain it. We want to put it aside. We want to push it aside, wickedness. And so it's personified. And so when we see in verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. We have this idea that this is, again, the Father talking to the Son. And this idea of as you go through life, there are going to be voices. And some of these voices are going to, we'll get to later, are going to be evil. But some of them are going to be wisdom. And this is an amazing thing. It's actually, there's a kind of a, I don't know if you call it a doctrine or whatever, a buzzword called general revelation. And this kind of maps to what we know from Romans, this idea that in Romans 1, that God's attributes are revealed in nature. And part of the general revelation is the law of circumstances.
Right.
That it's not a guarantee, but when you take actions that move in this way, the outcomes tend to be better than when you take actions and move this way. And what is that doing? That's a general revelation just from life that's teaching you attributes of God. Moral rules of God are pointed to just in terms of if people tend to act immorally, bad stuff tends to happen.
Right.
There's a lot of folks, unfortunately, sitting in prison that can attest to that. Can I get a witness? Yeah, there's millions in a witness. When people tend to act more in accord with God's law, then things tend to be a little better. Things tend to go. It's not a guarantee. There's a lot of things that get in the way. But what the Father is saying is, listen, look around. Notice what's going on. And it's not hidden. It's not a mystery. It's, in fact, it's a loud voice. Some translations aren't very honoring, and they say shrieks. It's so loud. It's shrieking just about. That's how obvious it is. If you had a situation, it could be a child, it could be a nephew, it could be a good friend, a loved one, a relative, and they just seem to be wanting to go the wrong direction in everything they do. And they wind up with substance abuse, and they wind up with, you know, homeless or in all kinds of bad circumstances. It breaks our heart. And we just want to say, what's wrong with you? Can't you see what you're doing to yourself? How many have had that conversation? Yeah, look at half the people. Can't you see what you're doing to yourself?
Sometimes with myself.
Yeah, thank you.
Every day.
So what we're dealing with in this lesson is in Romans 1:20, it says that we because of our sin nature, we all do this. We all want to suppress the truth. That's what we want to do. We hold back on our truth seeking. And we sometimes hold back on our truth telling. And what are we doing? We're suppressing the truth. It's all through the Bible. Proverbs 1, I'm going to say this in item 3. Proverbs 1:29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember, that was that drumbeat that's going throughout the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. They hated knowledge. What's the beginning of knowledge? Fear of the Lord. They hated knowledge. They don't want to get on this pathway. They want to have the freedom to wander off and do, and they want to be their moral decider, their moral God. They want to be God, and just in the, as in the Garden of Eden. So they hated knowledge. They hated true knowledge, which is, begins with the fear of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:19, as somebody recited last week, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, and folly or foolishness isn't like, you know, a clown, and, foolish. No, in the Bible, folly means you're not on the pathway. You're not following Christ. That's folly. That's foolish. That's evil.
That's right.
And so the wisdom of this world is folly. You ask Heather about that. You know, what about wisdom? What wisdom? Well, the wisdom of the world is folly because it's not on this pathway. That's how narrow-minded we are, because that's how narrow-minded God is, because our God is a jealous God.
Amen.
So, man, I love it when you say amen like that. It's like, wow, I got something right. This is great. This is great. This is fantastic. I got one thing right. Yeah, talk long enough and something's got to hit Dave. That's really perfect. You've been broken clock. That's really, okay. You say that today, nobody, the little kids, they don't know about an analog clock. They don't know how to tell time. Okay. I think it's E. I don't know what it is. The foolishness of ignoring God's law. No, so these are the different flavors of foolishness. Ignoring God's law, no rules, no truth. That's what we've been talking about. I don't want any law. I don't want anything to get in my way. I'm a 2-year-old and I'm going to stay that way my whole life. Don't you ever tell me what to do. 3-year-old, somewhere in that area. Or flavor number 2 or B is replacing God with idols. I want what I want from me. I'll tell you what it is. It might be my reputation. It might be my success, my wealth, my accomplishment, my control over circumstances in my life, because I grew up with no control and now I want control over circumstances in my life. Whatever that idol is, I'm going to replace following Christ with my idol. That's flavor B. Flavor C is I'm going to come up with, you know, I've done this now long enough. I've been knocked around in life. I got some things figured out. And this is how it should go. And here are the rules I live by. And that's, by the way, the rules you should live by, too. Because it's right. I figured it out. And so I'm replacing God with, as we said last week, and sometimes that's very much within a quote Christian framework. So I'm going to set up a buffer zone here, so that if I do certain things, that's going to like protect me from sinning.
Called legalism.
It's replacing following Christ with following rules. That's legalism. That's Phariseeism. I, you know, for a while when I was a new Christian, I think I'm still that way. Some, I have a certain sympathy. You know, Jesus really took it. He was really hard on Pharisees. You know, the venom and snakes and, you know, rotten this and that. I mean, he was rough on them. And I'm thinking, man, all they want to do is get it right. They said, well, there's 10 commandments. We'll do better. We'll come up with 613.
They're coming
here to work. Yeah, because if I don't snip a parsley, I'm not working on Sunday. I'm keeping the Sunday holy. Some of us have Orthodox Jewish friends, and some of whom we love dearly, and we just get to be amazed sometimes at the special ovens that don't have a normal rheostat that switches on and off. Because if you set the oven and hold it at 350 degrees, it's switching on and off. That's work. So you have to have an oven that doesn't do that, a special type of oven that doesn't have an on-off switch on it, so you're not working. I mean, that's within the that's the rules. And then what does an unbeliever see? When we live by legalism, what do they say? They think that our faith is based on a bunch of rules. When in fact, there are commands, there are precepts, there are statutes, there's God's law, but within that, God calls us out to be salt in the earth. And some of us are sea salt, and some of us are kosher salt, and some of us are seasoned salt. We're a different, everybody's a little different salt. And what does that do? That opens up the gospel to people who are going to look at us and they're going to see Christ.
That's right.
And they're not going to look at us and see rules. They're going to look at us and see a living God and not a set of dead rules. And that's the difference. So, the point of Proverbs 1, 20 and on. Let me finish reading it. So, hasta cuando? Oh, that's the Spanish. How long, oh simple ones, will you love being simple? In other words, look around you. Pay attention. You know, this is actually probably more relevant today than it even was when it was written. When it comes to young people, there are so many things that grab their attention. Whether it's video games, screen time, whatever it is, they get sucked into things that just capture their attention.
Right.
And, you know, what happens? They become Ba'ar. That's the word for stupid that was in Proverbs 12:1. They become dull. And they become simple in Proverbs 1:22. By the way, I don't want to pick on kids. We do the same thing.
Right.
We can watch too much TV.
Amen.
We can spend too much time with our hobbies. We can spend too much time with our pets. Uh-oh. We can spend too much time with our kids in that we're focusing on entertainment and pastimes. And what's happening? Simple-minded. We are acting simple-minded, and we're raising simple-minded kids.
That's right.
So, how long, oh simple ones, will you love being simple? Ouch. Ooh. Oh, by the way, there's just one other from chapter 12. Would ask you not to read because... oh, here it is. Chapter 12, verse 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once. Don't read that. That doesn't apply to anybody because nobody here gets annoyed just like that. Just thought I'd mention that. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffers and scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, this is wisdom speaking. I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. If you seek me, Jesus Christ said, if you seek me, I will respond. I will answer. And this is the same thing here. The father is saying to the son, and yes, it's parent to child, but this happens to be father to son. You know, seek wisdom. When you really seek wisdom, capital W, what are you going to find?
Christ.
You're going to find Christ. Because you're going to discover that you can't be wise enough for life to make sense, have meaning, have purpose, to really be fulfilling all that you know you were created to be. Unless you're following Christ. So seek wisdom. Seek the truth. Don't suppress the truth as in Romans 1:20, but seek the truth and tell the truth. Otherwise, and this is the last punchline, if you will, of today's lesson, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That could actually be the verse that would be for this whole series, because we want to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We don't want to be led astray.
Correct.
Any questions, comments on any of that? Father God in heaven, as we go now to the worship service, just calm our hearts, open our hearts. Give us a yearning to learn from your word. Give us a yearning to worship. Give us a yearning to be engaged with you and with your word and with your church. Lord, allow that to inform the rest of our day and even the rest of our week, that we may walk more closely and have a more sincere and a more pure devotion to Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.